chapter 6. Second Kings chapter 6. And we're studying, as you know, about Elisha the prophet, have been now for several weeks. And when we last studied, we were here in chapter 6, and we left off in verses 8 through 12 there, talking about when Elisha was warning the king of Israel about the king of Syria. In verse 8, it says there, the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And then verse 9, it says, the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And verse 10, when the king of Israel sent to that place, which Elisha had told him and warned him of, he found it to be so, because it says he saved himself there not once nor twice. So at least more than two times he was spared because of the warning that he got from Elisha. And we saw in verse 11 how that the king of Syria thought that it was one of his servants that was being a traitor, that was making the king of Israel aware of where he was at. Then one of his servants told him that it wasn't any of them, but it was Elisha, the prophet that was in Israel, who was telling the king of Israel the words that he was speaking in his bedchamber. And that's where we left off. And of course, we saw in that how that God was speaking to Elisha. That's the only way Elisha would have any idea where the king of Syria was at, for God to let him know, for God to make him aware of where he was. And so again, you see the closeness, the relationship that Elisha had with God and that God had with Elisha. They were on close terms, you might say. Elisha was close to the Lord. The Lord was close to Elisha. And that's the kind of relationship that any person who is saved can have. The Bible says, draw nigh to God, and what? He'll draw nigh to you. You can be close to him, and he can be close to you if you want that kind of relationship. If that's the kind of relationship you desire, then you can have that. If you'll draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to you. There can be that closeness, and there was clearly a strong, close relationship that existed between Elisha and the Lord. But one thing I did want to mention a little bit before we move on in this chapter is back in verse number 10, where it says, and the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Elisha gave the king of Israel a warning. And we can see here that the king of Israel heeded the warning that he was given. And I point that out because, as I've mentioned to you before, you read in the New Testament about how God expects those of us who are saved to give warning to people who, number one, are lost. He expects us to warn them, as the Bible says, to flee the wrath to come. You understand here tonight, as we've talked many times, that there is wrath, the wrath of God, in store for every person who dies without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You'll understand that? Hell's a real place. It's not some make-believe fairy tale figment of somebody's imagination. Hell and the lake of fire are as real as heaven. And I'm telling you folks that people are dying and going to hell every day. More people will die and go to hell in the future. And it is up to us to warn people, as the Bible says, to flee the wrath to come. To warn them about what's in their future if they don't have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And with that thought in mind, just a quick question for you to ponder about for a few minutes, maybe even longer. When was the last time you actually warned somebody that you know who is lost about what is in their future? When was the last time you did that? I mean, when did you just get down and get real with somebody? I'm talking about going well beyond this thing of just inviting somebody to come to church and that sort of thing. I believe that's important. I certainly would encourage you to invite people to come to our church, no question about it. But I'm talking about going well beyond that. I'm talking about getting down to where the rubber meets the road and actually talking to somebody eyeball to eyeball, heart to heart, one-on-one, and just warning them, look, if you don't trust Jesus Christ, this is what's in your future. This is what's going to happen to you. Don't you think we ought to be doing that? I mean, if we have the truth like we say we have the truth, and we have the answer for people who are lost so that they don't have to experience the wrath of God, then by all means, we ought to be warning people. We ought to be letting them know what's in their future. But I think it goes beyond that. Paul talks in Colossians about how they warned every man in the context of saved people. I think we have a responsibility to not just warn people who are lost, but a responsibility to warn people who are saved. For example, if you have a brother or sister in Christ that you see are headed in a direction that is wrong, a direction that is contrary to God's word and God's will, and you know that, and you know what's going to happen in their future if they continue down that road, don't you think the right thing to do? I mean, if you really love them and you really care about them and you really don't want them to make a mess out of their life or a mess out of their family, don't you think the right thing to do would be for us to warn them about what's going to happen? Wouldn't that be the right thing to do? And I'm not talking about some self-righteous thing, you know, where we think we're better than everybody. That ain't what I'm talking about. And I'm not talking about being nasty and hateful and mean to people and acting holier than thou and all that. I'm just talking about a simple warning out of a heart of love for somebody who is saved that you know is headed in the direction they don't need to go. Maybe they've started making some choices, some decisions, and you're beginning to see some lapses in their life spiritually, and you can tell that they're just kind of drifting away, just sort of drifting, getting away from God and getting away from church and getting away from the Bible and getting away from that which is really, really important and what should be priority in their lives. You see it, and you know what's going to happen. We all understand, amen, we understand what happens when a Christian gets away from God. There's chastisement there. There's reaping for the sowing that they do. There's negative things, bad things that happen to saved people when they get out of fellowship with God, when they go in a direction that they don't need to go. And hey, you and I, if we see that and we know that, and we don't warn them, I really believe God's going to hold us responsible if we don't warn them and let them know. Maybe you see them heading in a direction spiritually, and I'm not talking here about getting away from church. Maybe you see them headed to a church where they don't need to be. Maybe you see them headed to some places they don't need to go. Hanging around some folks they don't need to hang around. And I'm not talking about out in the world. I mean just in spiritual circles. But you know that there's some stuff going on there, and they don't need to be a part of it. It's going to get them confused and mixed up about what they believe and perhaps get them off into some false doctrine and heresy. Don't you think it would be important if we have the truth and know the dangers of that for us to warn them about it? Absolutely. God wants us to warn people about these things. What good is it for us to have the truth and know what is right and know what is wrong, but never try to use that truth to help somebody? What good does it do? It doesn't really do us any good to have that truth and to know that truth and to see people going to hell and see people ruining their lives and just making a mess out of themselves and out of their families and all of this other stuff and us never say anything. What good is that? It doesn't do any good. We need to be warning people. I think preachers need to warn when they preach, don't you? Absolutely they do. These preachers who refuse to warn people about hell and about the dangers of getting away from God, who just will not tell the people the truth because they're afraid that somebody's going to get mad or whatever, they have no business preaching in a pulpit. No business. We need to be faithful to do that. But look, it's more than just my responsibility. Yeah, when I preach, I am to warn. But how about you in your own individual life? If you're a child of God, you're responsible to warn people about what's in their future. But anyway, let's look on now in this chapter. Verse number 13 is where we'll pick up. The Bible says, and he said, this is the king of Syria. Once he's been told that Elisha is the one responsible for making his whereabouts known to the king of Israel. So the king of Syria says, go and spy where he, that is Elisha, is. Find out where he is. If he's the one that's giving me away and tattling on me, I want you to find out where that fella is. So go and spy where he is, where he's staying at, that I, the king of Syria, may send and fetch him. I want to get him. Now you understand he doesn't want to send and fetch him because he wants to enjoy his company. He's wanting to get rid of the one that he considers to be the problem here. He's the problem because he's telling the king of Israel about me, so I want to get rid of this guy. So he says, go and spy where he is that I may send and fetch him. And it was told the king of Syria, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. That's not Dothan, Alabama now. What's that? Close. The man of God was in Dothan. That's where he was at. Verse 14, that thing there, though, reminds me, there's a passage back earlier in the Bible where it says, let us go to Dothan, and that was a running thing with me and my friends whenever we were in Bible college, because we were in Graceville, Florida. And if you cut through the woods, Brother Jimmy, do you know where that is, Graceville? If you cut through the woods, you could be from Graceville to Dothan in 20 minutes, maybe, something like it. It wasn't very far at all. And y'all know they got a lot of good eating joints over in Dothan. But the one that we frequented on a regular basis, can you guess which one it was? The Krispy Kreme donut place. That was our hangout spot, you know. We'd make runs, and we would use that passage. Somebody would get a hankering for a donut, and they'd say, let us go to Dothan. And we'd load up, go to Dothan. We'd drive around till the light come on. You know what I mean? When the light come on, that's when we got them. But anyway, the man of God was in Dothan. It says, verse 14, therefore sent he thither horses. The king of Syria sent thither to Dothan horses and chariots and a great host, a big army. Isn't that something? They just going after one man, right? I mean, just going after Elisha, and he is a prophet, a preacher, you might say. Probably not known for doing a lot of battle and fighting and that sort of thing. But he sends horses and chariots and a whole big army of men to get Elisha. And they came by night, which that's fairly common, that, you know, trying to slip around unseen so that nobody is aware of their presence. And they came by night and compassed the city about. In other words, they surrounded the city. Get all around the city of Dothan there. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early. Now, I don't know if that servant there is still Gehazi. You remember earlier in our study, Gehazi was Elisha's servant. But remember how we studied about him getting in trouble? He got kind of greedy and covetous, and he ran after Naaman whenever he had brought the present and left with it because Elisha wouldn't take it, and he got some of that stuff, told him some lies, and got him a little bit of it. Remember what happened to him? He got struck with the leprosy that was on Naaman. Now, I don't know if he continued to be Elisha's servant after that, and this is still him, or if he's somewhere in a leper colony dealing with his leprosy, and Elisha's got another servant. I don't know. But anyway, he has a servant here, and it says, when the servant of the man of God was risen early, he gets up early in the morning is the idea, which is a thing you see a lot in the Bible when it talks about these different men and women. A lot of them got up early. That was just a common thing. They'd get up, many of them, even before daylight. You read in the New Testament about how the Lord Jesus Christ got up, the Bible says, a great while before day, and he went out to have a season of prayer. So that was a fairly common thing. But he got up early, and he went out, it says, and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. So he goes out in the morning, he sees all these people. He sees the city surrounded, sees all these horses, these chariots, and he says unto Elisha, alas, my master. Notice the exclamation point there. So he says this with some excitement. You know, he sees this and he's excited, not excited in a good way, but excited because he sees these people. He's concerned. He says, alas, my master, how shall we do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do in this situation? What do you do? What do you do when you're in a situation where it looks like you're outmatched, outmanned, outgunned? What do you do? When you encounter those things and you don't have an answer, you don't see a ready solution to the problem, what do you do? What do you do? He's asking that. What are we going to do? He's looking out here and he's thinking, hey, it's just me and you here, buddy. Look at all these people. They got horses, they got chariots, an army. What are we going to do? And there's times in life when you run up on situations where you just think that your hands are tied, really. You don't have the wherewithal to handle what is right there in front of you. You face those things in life. And you wonder, what am I going to do? I've felt that way many times. I've asked that question many times. Lord, what am I going to do? Verse 16, and he answered, fear not. So one thing you don't do, right? One thing you don't do is be afraid. But now listen to me. Let's all be honest about it. When you're in a situation where kind of like this, you don't know what you're going to do and it's scary, what's the natural tendency there? To be afraid, right? To have fear. But the man of God says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And the truth of the matter is, if we have a relationship with the Lord and we're where we're supposed to be in that relationship, I don't mean perfect, but we're in fellowship with the Lord and we're trying to serve him and do right, there is no need for us to be afraid, because the Lord is on our side. Amen. He's on our side, and he is more than able to take care of whatever our problem might be, whatever it is. And if you get to thinking about it now, if something happens to you, and it could happen to any of us at any given time, right? If something happens to us and we don't make it through, what's going to happen? Y'all understand what I'm saying? I mean, we get afraid, but here's the thing. I'm saved. Are you saved tonight? You know the Lord Jesus? I'm saved. And either this thing of salvation and heaven is real or it ain't. And if it ain't real, let's go to the house. Let's just quit all this. We're just playing games if it ain't real. But if it's real, then it needs to have some meaning to us. It ought to be something that helps us through those times to where we don't lose it, to where we don't become so afraid and so worried and so upset, which, again, that's just the natural tendency when you're going through something. But listen, folks, if heaven is real and that's where we're going when we leave this world, what do we have to worry about? What do we have to be afraid of? Really, don't have anything to be afraid of, because we're going to be with him. But he answered, fear not, for they that be with us, this is good here. He tells his servant, he says, don't be afraid, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. That's good stuff there. In the New Testament, it says we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. more than conquerors. It says, greater is he that is within us than he that is in the world. Isn't that what the Bible says? What the Word of God says. We got the Lord on our side. And here he says, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes. Elisha's eyes obviously were already open because he's seeing. He's seeing who's with them. But the servant is not able to see. So he prays, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. Man, that's one of the greatest things you can pray for somebody that's lost. Just pray that the Lord would open their eyes to where they see that they are lost. Because, hey, before somebody can get saved, they got to see that they're lost. Amen. I mean, they got to see that. They got to come to that understanding. I'm lost. I'm on my way to hell. And until they see that, they'll never really get a hold of the fact that they need to be saved. So pray for lost people that their eyes be open to their lost condition, to their sinful condition, to the fact that Jesus Christ paid for their sins, all the things that they need to understand to be saved. Pray for God to open their eyes. Pray for us Christians sometimes. Sometimes our eyes need to be opened a little bit so that we can see things clearly and understand things as they really are, not perhaps as people say they are, or even how we might think they are in our mind, but how they really are. Pray that the Lord would help people to see those things. I pray this here for my own self. I do. One thing I pray this about is the Word of God. The psalmist says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Every time that I read my Bible, every time. And I may not just do it, you know, go into a big long hour prayer or something like that, but when I open up the Word of God and I'm going to read, I always say, Lord, please open my eyes and help me see what you want me to see every time I read the Bible, so that hopefully he'll show me what I need to see as I read the Word of God. And we ought to pray this for ourselves as well as other people, but I want to pray. Look, Elisha's praying, Lord, help this fella to see how it really is out here. To see that those who are with us are more than those who are against us. Help him to see that. We need to pray that God would help people to understand how things really are. If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen? Pray that people can get a hold of some of these great truths and promises that you find in the Word of God. That their eyes will be enlightened to those things. So they really see them. It's one thing, y'all listen to me, it's one thing to read words on a page. And I've done that many times before. I've read words on a page and read promises in this Bible and it just didn't do much for me. One thing to read those words on that page is something else altogether when God opens your eyes and you see that promise as it really is. And you get a hold of that thing, and not only do you get a hold of it, but it gets a hold of you and gets down in your heart and it means something to you and it's real to you. It's not just words. It's not just us saying some religious rhetoric. But when we say it, we really mean it because we've got a hold of that promise. That's the way I want it to be in my life and in your life as well. So we'll understand these things that are given to us in the Word of God. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And what did the Lord do? And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. Well, he was seeing before that, wasn't he? Because when he come out that morning, he seen all them horses and chariots, all those people. So it wasn't like he was physically blinded. But there was some spiritual blindness there. And that's what it means when it says the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. He opened his eyes so that he could see into the supernatural. When he first walked out, he's just seeing in the natural. He can't see all those others that are out there. But God opens his eyes to where he sees into the supernatural. Just look at what it says. And he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. These people done come down here with their big army to get Elisha. You know what God did? God sent him an army down there. And his army outnumbered the army that the king of Syria sent. Not only did it outnumber them, but I expect they was a lot more powerful as well. A lot stronger, a lot better army. And this young man sees this. Don't you know that made his heart feel good? All that fear that he had when he walked out that morning and he saw those people all around and he got afraid and he said, Master, what in the world are we going to do? When his eyes got open and he saw all of those chariots of fire and all those horses and those angels there, don't you know that fear just melted away? That's what I'm saying to you, folks. When God opens your eyes and these promises in this Bible really come to light and you see them and they really get a hold of you, all of that fear and that worry and that dread, all of that stuff's just going to melt away before the promises that God gives to us in this word right here. That's why it's important. Let me show you some verses of scripture real quick. Go over to the book of Psalm. Turn to Psalm 34 to start with. Do you remember whenever Elijah was taken up into heaven? Do you remember what come down and got him when he left? The chariot of fire came down and picked him up, got him a little ride up into heaven. Well, here's these horses and chariots of fire showing up again. Psalm 34, verse number 7. Says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. But it says in verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them. That's where those horses and chariots of fire were. They were all about that city where Elisha and his servant were at. Now look over at Psalm 68. See, are these real chariots? Well, I don't have any reason to believe otherwise. Do y'all? I believe they're the real chariots of God, is what I believe. Manned by the angels of the Lord. Psalm 68. Look at verse 17. Psalm 68, 17. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. And that's what's around this city here. And that's what Elisha saw. That's what God enabled his servant to see, to understand that there was more with them than were against them. Now look back over here at 2 Kings chapter 6. Let's look now at verse 18. And when they came down to him, this is when the army from Syria came down to Elisha. Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, you notice what Elisha does a lot? You notice this? Is that something that stands out to you? How often he prays? I mean, it just seems like every time he's encountered with something, the first thing he does is pray. Isn't that amazing? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Y'all know the song? Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry, what's the word? Everything to God in prayer. Imagine what a difference it would make in our lives if every time we encountered something, just right when it happened, just right away, the first thing we did was just take that thing to God in prayer. Just pray. Just bring it to the Lord. And it's like Brother Scott mentioned the other night, it's not necessarily a thing where you're going along there and you just have to stop everything you're doing and get down on your knees and spend 2 hours in prayer. But if you're just going along there and something happens and you say, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Lord, give me some wisdom here. I need some help in this. You know what I'm saying? Just pray about it. God doesn't necessarily expect you to just stop everything all the time and just spend hours and hours and hours in prayer. Now, maybe there'll be a time when you can spend more time in prayer about that situation. But how about when it first happens, just the first thing you do? Just take it to the Lord. Just pray about it. Well, Elisha did. When they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. He's talking about physical blindness here. And that's what he prays. Lord, make these people blind where they can't see. And that's what the Lord did. And the Lord smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. This is not the place you're looking for here. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek. But he led them to Samaria. Now, who was in Samaria? That's where the king of Israel was at. That's where the king of Israel was. Samaria was the main headquarters for the king of Israel. So here's what Elisha does. He asks the Lord to make these people blind, and God does it. And then he leads every one of them right over there to the king of Israel, right over to Samaria. And it came to pass when they were come into Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes. We'll tell you what that continual praying shows. Because you see it, he's just praying all the time. He's just praying, just constantly praying, talking to God about things. You know what that shows? That shows a dependence on the Lord is what it shows. It shows a man who doesn't feel like he's self-sufficient. He doesn't feel like he's got everything within him to handle all of the adversity and the trials and the difficulties. No, this is a man who understands, hey, if something is going to get done, it's going to be the Lord that does it. And so he's dependent completely on God. And I just can't think of too many, you know, people talk about what pleases God, what makes the Lord happy. I'm going to tell you one thing that makes God happy, something that pleases him, is when he sees his children utterly and totally dependent on him. When we don't feel like we can handle it on our own, we're in every situation. The Bible says, in all thy ways acknowledge him. That's what God's looking for. Not a bunch of us Christians running around here thinking we can handle it. I got it. And that's kind of how it is, you know. You think about growing up as a person. Normally speaking, as a child grows up, they get to that point where when you want to do something for them that maybe you have been doing for them for so long, what do they start telling you as they get older? I can do it. Don't help me. I can do it. Matthew's doing that to me now. I try to do something. Daddy, I can do it. He, you know, gets aggravated with me. And I'm having to learn that I got to let go of the reins a little bit, let him do that stuff. But I tell you what I think makes God happy. It's when we don't say, I got this. That's what you don't want to do, okay, in your relationship. You don't want to get to the point in your relationship with the Lord where you think, you know, I'm a grown-up Christian now. God, I don't need you. God, I got this. I can handle it. No. It doesn't matter if you've been saved 40 years, what he wants to see in your life is utter dependence on him. just knowing you don't have the answer and you can't do it. Lord, I need you. Every hour I need thee. So it says in verse number 18, and he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, then, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria, and it came to pass when they were coming to Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel, there he is, said unto Elisha, when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? He's like, man, what? Do I get to kill all these people? Can I kill these folks? Can I get rid of them? And he answered, thou shalt not smite them. He says, wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Would you do that to the ones you took captive? And the implied answer is no, because, you know, you've taken them captive. You've got them, and they're your prisoners of war, but you wouldn't kill them. You would keep them, maybe as a servant or something like that, but you wouldn't kill them. So he says this. He says, set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. Instead of killing them, that's what I want you to do. I want you to feed them. I want you to give them something to eat and something to drink and then let them go back to their master. Let me show you something. Turn to the New Testament with me. In the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 19, Romans 12, 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil. Don't let the evil that somebody's doing to you overcome you to where you become evil and you become vengeful and you become spiteful and you want to hurt those people. Don't let it overcome you. He says, but overcome evil with good. And the good in the context is giving food to your enemy and drink to your enemy. And that's exactly what Elisha said for the king of Israel to do. He's thinking, well, I'm going to kill these jokers. I'm going to get rid of them. He said, no, that's not what you're going to do. Here's what you do. I want you to give them something to eat and something to drink, and I want you to let them go. How'd that thing work out, by the way? Verse 23, and we're going to stop here tonight. And he prepared great provision for them. So he didn't just get by. Man, he makes a big feed here for these people. Great provision for them, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master, so the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. That worked out pretty good, didn't it? Worked out pretty good. Any questions about what we looked at here tonight? Any questions? Be at peace. That's right. Amen.